All right. We are still sitting on the side of the mountain. We are following Jesus, obviously. We've heard this incredible message, and last week he concluded the message with the beautiful story of the wise man and the foolish man and how they both function and how they both build. If you missed that, podcast it so you can keep up. The story is over. Jesus is about to get up, and he's about to walk down off the mountain into the villages below, and we're going to follow him down there and see what happens. But before we do, I want to take today and take a few minutes and sit down on the side of the mountain with you and maybe have us just have a little dialogue where we can debrief a little bit about what we've just heard. Because we've been sitting here for months now listening into Jesus, and we've got to get back to that idea of what was the core of what he was trying to communicate to us, or what he was communicating to us through this incredible sermon we've just heard. So much information, so many different things, so much in this to unpack. And so I just want to take a few minutes today and spend our time debriefing on the Sermon on the Mount and talk about where I think and what it looks like to me is the core nature of what has just been preached. In order to really step into that and really understand what's going on in the Sermon on the Mount, I'd like to share with you a little bit of a story that is unfolding in my life and in the life of my wife and in our family that some of you probably know about and some of you may not know about, that really reflects and relates to the core of this message. About 19 or 20 months ago now, it's been a long time, almost 2 years ago, in January of 2009, my wife and I traveled to Ethiopia, and we met a little girl in an orphanage there. She was 5 years old at the time, and we fell in love with her. And we knew that God was calling us to adopt that little girl and bring her into our family. As the story unfolded, we went through the process of the adoption process. Usually it's a 12 to 15 or 16 month process, at least in Africa. Other countries it can be 2 to 4 years, but in Africa it's usually a little shorter. And so we started the long process of walking through the adoption. That same year in November, I went back to Ethiopia and I met another little girl who was the sister of the first girl we met. And I fell in love with her as well, and we knew that they were both supposed to be our little girls. And so we added to the list the second person, and we pursued the adoption. We are now almost 20 months into the process, and the light at the end of the tunnel seems to do this in and out thing where it gets much smaller and then a little bit bigger, and much smaller and a little bit bigger, because this case is incredibly complex and complicated. Don't have time to go into that today. Just know that as you guys pray with us on this, I would ask you to continue to pray for us as we pursue these two little girls. There are some things happening over the next few weeks that may make the light at the end of the tunnel a little brighter again, and we're praying that some of those things happen. We've switched from one agency to another. The second agency's not even sure if they can figure out the complexities of this case. We are now working sort of privately on the one side and with an agency on the other side and navigating the whole thing. So it's very complicated. In the meantime, these two little girls are no longer 5 and 9. They are now 7 and 11. Isn't that crazy? And the longer this takes, the older they get, and the more difficult the transition becomes in the process of getting them here. But Brooke and I are not dissuaded at all. Why? Because we love these two little girls, and we have been to where they live, and we have seen the world they live in. And it is not a world we want them to spend the rest of their life living in. Not so much Ethiopia as a world. Ethiopia is a fine country and you can have different life there. But because of the nature of their life and the nature of the poverty in which they live in and the nature of the opportunities they have in that place, their life is marked with opportunities and options that are so small, so low, that the chances that they will ever have any kind of life beyond survival, if they even survive, is very slim. And so we want to step into this kingdom that they live in, this world they live in, and we want to rescue them from that world and bring them into the world we live in, where the opportunities and options become unlimited in many ways, and they get to experience a whole different life. Brooke and I will do anything necessary to make that happen. And the funny thing is, as we go into their world, that this has nothing to do with what they're trying to do right now. They're just living in their world, oblivious to the incredible amounts of resources, time, and energy going into rescuing them. and just doing their thing. And one day, they will simply be rescued because they were loved by these two people right here. When they are taken from their world and brought into our house, we are expecting something. A very long journey of adapting to a whole new world and figuring out what it means to live in this whole new world. It sounds crazy, but you're talking about everything from eating certain foods to using a bathroom to bathing. I mean, it's crazy stuff, right? The normal everyday stuff that seems everyday to our world is far from everyday to their world, right? And then that's just the easy stuff. There's also the things like, for the last 11 years of our lives, we've been raising our children. And every single day, we intentionally pour into our children's lives certain rules and regulations and principles and responsibilities and promises and love and care into our children's lives that our children are totally used to now. They're totally used to living it out in our life. And these two are going to come into this world, and they're going to come into a world where they have to pay attention to some of those things, because the principles that we are engaging in our home are there for the freedom of our children. And they live under a different set of principles in Ethiopia because they're in an orphanage where they just run wild and do their thing. And the fact of the matter is, we have to bring the principles into their life to create the same kind of freedom that our children will have for them. And that's not going to happen overnight. That's going to happen over a lifetime because they've got a lot to learn. So what do we have? We have them in a different kingdom, a different world that they need to be rescued from. When we rescue them, they will instantaneously become ours. There will be no transition to that. We're not going to figure out if we want to keep them. We're not going to try to process and see if they turn out to be good kids. We are going to take them, and they are going to be ours, and they're going to belong to us for the rest of our lives. Period. End of story. Regardless of what they do, and they will belong to our world, and then we will spend our time teaching them how to live in this world of ours so that they will live in the freedom that this world has to offer. You with me so far? Jesus steps into our planet. He comes in flesh and blood, the God of the universe. He sits down on the side of a mountain, and he teaches us in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7. And he describes for us, while we're sitting in our world, he describes for us a world that is unbelievable. He describes it by describing the kind of person that belongs to this world. He says, "My kingdom has come, and here is what my kingdom looks like. Here is how my kingdom functions. Here is what the person looks like that belongs to my kingdom. Here are the opportunities that my kingdom presents." Unbelievable stuff. He draws a distinction between the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, and the kingdom of this earth, the kingdom of this planet. He draws a clear distinction in this message between the two. And he says, what you have to realize first and foremost is that there are two distinct kingdoms. One, this planet, that is marked by this word death. Death came into it when sin entered the world, and it has been wreaking its havoc ever since. And this kingdom at its core is marked with death. The kingdom of God at its core is marked with life. So you have a kingdom of life and a kingdom of death. And we live in the kingdom that has death as its mark. And Jesus says to us, there are people that belong to these two kingdoms. A group of people that belong to the kingdom of earth and a group of people that belong to the kingdom of heaven. And their lives are marked by the same things that the kingdoms are marked by. Their life is either marked by death or their life is marked by life. Are you with me so far? And then he says one last thing in this beautiful sermon, and I'm summing up here. He says, each of these kingdoms have a different set of principles by which they function. So there's two kingdoms with two sets of people belonging to each kingdom and two sets of principles that govern each kingdom. And as he unpacks the principles of the kingdom of God in the Sermon on the Mount, we recognize very quickly that the principles of the kingdom of God often stand in opposition to the principles of the kingdom of earth. So you hear things, to mention a few. The kingdom of earth says happiness or freedom occurs when you possess enough or possess a lot or possess everything you want. The more you possess, the more free you are. Now, we are in the church and we go, I don't think that's true. But you know, at its core, this kingdom says when you possess enough, when you have enough, when you have everything you want, you are free. The kingdom of God says, when you possess nothing, when all that you have is not yours, and you know it's only a tool, and you possess none of it, and it is completely available to whatever that kingdom needs, you are free. One says possess it all, you're free. One says possess nothing, you're free. One kingdom, the kingdom of earth, says, when you serve no one, you're finally free. The kingdom of heaven says, when you serve everyone, you're finally free. In the kingdom of heaven, it is the servant that is heightened and exalted. He who is last shall be first. In the kingdom of earth, it is the king who is exalted. He who is first shall be first, and he who is last is on the short end of the stick. So those two stand in opposition to each other. The kingdom of heaven says the more you are able to experience all of the pleasures this kingdom has to offer, the more free you are. The kingdom of heaven says the more you are able to stand at a distance from all the pleasures this kingdom has to offer, the more free you are. This one says bound by principles, free. This one says free of principles, free. And there you have it. No rules, total freedom. Rules and rules and rules, total freedom. Two completely different looks. And then this kingdom, this wonderful kingdom of earth, this kingdom also says to us that when we have no trouble, no persecution, no hassle, no uncomfortability, well, then we're living a good life. And the kingdom of God says, if you're part of this kingdom, you are going to face difficulty, struggle, and trouble. And that's a good thing because it's doing some good things in you. Look for it. And when it comes, be joyful. James puts it this way. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that it is the testing of your faith that develops perseverance, and perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. There's the kingdom of heaven for you. I can go on. There's many other principles that lay out and stand in opposition to each other, but you start recognizing two kingdoms, two people, those who belong to one and those who belong to the other, and two sets of principles, those who guide the one and those who guide the other, or govern the one and govern the other. And we are called as human beings by Jesus Christ into a story that says, which kingdom are you going to belong to, and which kingdom are you going to live by? Those are two different questions. You are going to belong to one kingdom, and you are going to live by one kingdom. And the entire Sermon on the Mount is calling to us to say, highly recommend you belong to the kingdom of God, and I highly recommend that you live by the principles of the kingdom of God. Those are two separate issues. So the question we have to ask ourselves is, if there's the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, which is freedom, which is life, which is peace, and there's the kingdom of earth, which is death, which is destruction, which is a separation from God, then to belong to the kingdom of God, what does that look like, and how do we do it? Well, Jesus speaks to that in the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount. He lays out the character of a man or a woman that belongs to the kingdom of God, and he says, this person has recognized their poverty of spirit, their inability to do anything spiritually that's right. They've recognized their sin and they mourn, and they've recognized their emptiness and they are empty and meek and humble. They have cried out for righteousness and begged for God to rescue them. They have turned into men and women of mercy, men and women of purity, and men and women of peace. And he says, there is the kingdom of heaven for you. So we discover in Scripture, as we turn to different places, I'm going to pick one, that this person that belongs to the kingdom of God, it is not by any merit of their own, by any set of works, by any set of behaviors that they have managed to belong to the kingdom of God. It is a result of the mercy of God and the grace of God calling them to that kingdom and them recognizing their desperate need for God. That's it. Listen to this. We're going to turn to the book of Ephesians. Grab your Bibles. They're under the seats if you don't have one, or if you have one, we're going to go to Ephesians chapter 2 on page 811 of our Bibles. So what are we talking about here? Two kingdoms. God's shown us the kingdom of heaven and we want to belong to it. How do you belong to the kingdom of heaven? Here it is. Verse 1 of chapter 2 of the book of Ephesians, page 811 of our Bibles, it says this. As for you, You were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. So it says, those of you that belonged to the kingdom of the world, those of us that belong to the kingdom of the world, we are dead in our transgressions and sin, and we follow the ways of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the one who is working in those who disobey. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. That translates into this. We followed the principles that guided the planet. We said we will live by the principles of this world. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. We belonged to death. But because of His great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. What does that say, folks? What did you do to get rescued? Nothing. When you were dead in your transgressions, by His grace and mercy, just like Brooke and I stepped into the lives of these two girls, God steps into our life and says, I'm going to rescue you. And He rescues us from sin and death, and He draws us into His kingdom, and He adopts us as children, and He makes us sons and daughters of God. This is an extraordinary wonder that should cause us every day to be blown away by the fact that God would have stepped into our dark kingdom and rescued us from it. And it says this, and God raised us up with Christ and seated us with Him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. And that's a code way of saying He made us His kids. We are co-heirs with Christ. In order that in the coming ages He might show His incomparable riches of His grace expressed in His kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, this not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works so that no one can boast. There it is. So, how do you belong to the kingdom of God? It's simple. God, by His grace and His mercy, reveals Himself to you, and you, by faith, receive Him as Savior. In the book of Romans, it tells us, if you believe in the name of Jesus and you know and you trust that He is Lord, then you will be saved. It is that simple and that complex simultaneously. You have to be a person that goes, I need saving. I cannot do this on my own. I recognize my sin. I recognize my need for a Savior. And I have found the Savior, not a Savior, the Savior. And I place my trust in Him. That is what distinguishes someone belonging to the kingdom of this world and to the kingdom of heaven. You are a child of God because you, by the grace of God, received Jesus through faith, and He is your Savior. There it is. End of story. You belong to the kingdom of God. Your behavior now has nothing to do with whether you were chosen to belong or whether you will keep belonging. That is a choice of God. My daughters will come and live with us, and no matter how they behave, they will continue to be our daughters. And that will never change. And so we rest in the freedom that Christ rescued us and Christ holds on to us. What a joy. Paul writes to the, who also wrote the book of Ephesians, by the way, to the church in Ephesus. He writes to the church in Rome. And in the book of Romans, or the letter to the Roman church, in chapter 5 on page 783, Paul writes this. Turn there with me, Romans chapter 5, page 783. In verse 6 it says, you see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. For the rest of that chapter, he talks about the peace we have with God because of what God has done for us. Are you with me? You are free and you have peace for all of eternity because God's grace and mercy rescued you from the dominion of darkness and called you into the kingdom of light. Wow! Your eternal life is free because of the grace of God, and your faith is what drives that beautiful freedom. You with me so far? Now Paul writes in chapter 6, the very next chapter of the book of Romans, in verse 15. Look at this. I'm skipping sections because we don't have time to go through four chapters of the Bible, okay? But it all builds. Watch this. What then, verse 15, shall we sin because we are not under law but under grace? Do you see what Paul is saying? Since we have been set free from sin and we are living under grace. In other words, our freedom comes without the need for behavior. Are you with me? You are free because of Jesus, not because of behavior, so your behavior does not matter, does it? So Paul says, what then shall we say, since sin is, we're no longer under law but under grace, should we sin? By no means, he says. Do you not know that when you offer yourselves to someone to obey him as slaves, you are slaves to the one whom you obey? Whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness. But thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, you wholeheartedly obeyed the form of teaching to which you were entrusted. You have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness. Now here's where it gets really beautiful. We have two kingdoms. You belong to one, death. You belong to the other, life. We find out that we get to belong to life because of the grace of God and his revelation to us, and we place our faith in his saving grace and we belong to the kingdom of light. Our eternal destinies are life and freedom. There it is, okay? But then Paul says, now that we belong to Jesus and we have life and freedom, should we live by the principles of this planet of death because we are free from the eternal consequences of sin? No! Why would you do that? What you ought to be doing is figuring out every single principle of the kingdom of light that you now belong to and living by it, because the principles of the kingdom of heaven still lead to freedom, as do the principles of the kingdom of this planet still lead to death. So you get to choose now, if you belong to the kingdom of God, whether you will live by its principles or whether you will choose to live by the principles of this world. And that will dictate what kind of a freedom you live on this planet as you live it out. It will not dictate what kind of freedom you live in eternity, because that's already been dictated by God's grace and your faith, right? But it will certainly dictate your freedoms on this planet. And you have a choice to live in freedom on this planet or to live in death on this planet while you wait your freedom and peace that will come in the next world. That's awesome. So what are our options on the table? The Sermon on the Mount lays out for us who know Christ these options. Once you belong to the kingdom of God, you get to choose now whether you will live by the kingdom's principles. If you choose to live by the kingdom's principles, you will face persecution, you will face some trouble, you will face some difficulty. You may have to make decisions on this planet because they go against the planet's rule that will lead to them not liking you so much. But when you choose the principles of the kingdom of God, they will always lead you to a freedom. So, you choose to live by the principles of the kingdom of God, you experience the freedom that comes from it. These are the kinds of people that you will bump into on this planet based on this equation, and I use the word equation lightly. Obviously, it's not an equation, but this system that God's just given us, two kingdoms, two people that belong to them, and two sets of principles. Here are the four kinds of people I figure you can bump into on this planet. Person number one, they belong to the kingdom of God because they have placed their faith in Jesus Christ as Savior. But they choose to ignore the principles of God because they think they're smarter than God, okay? That makes up most of the Western Christian world. That's part of us. Welcome to that group of people, most likely, okay? All of us in this room love Jesus and belong to Jesus and want to be part of him if we know him as Savior, and we tend to ignore his principles quite often, right? And so that group of people, they will live in freedom eternally, and they will experience the roller coaster ride we call life with bondage and freedom and bondage and freedom and bondage and freedom as they try to figure that out, okay? If you choose to be someone that tends to live by the principles of this world, but you know Jesus, I'm glad you're going to be with him forever. Good luck on the ride here on this planet, okay? We call those people The Bible calls them the people that escape as one from the flames or through the flames. It's like, I get into heaven, but woo, I skirt my way in, all right? Just so you know, warning, if you live by the principles of this planet on a regular basis and that's your default setting, you may want to examine your heart here with Jesus, because if you really know Jesus, your heart will start getting drawn to the things of Christ. So ultimately, follow Jesus as Savior, ignore Him as Lord. Death and destruction on this planet, freedom for eternity. You could live that way. The other option is this. Ignore Jesus as Lord, as Savior, but buy into the principles of Christ, the principles of the Bible. Live by those principles, and guess what's going to happen to you? You will experience a relative freedom on this planet. But when you die, you will be separated from God forever because your faith is not in Christ and you do not belong to the kingdom of God. That is not a good scenario, all right? In fact, probably the most dangerous scenario of the four, and here's why. Because you live in a freedom on this planet because you are implementing biblical principles in your business, in your marriage, in your parenting, and in your life. And so your life feels relatively free because you're doing it God's way. So you don't need a savior because you're fine. If you live in that category, you need to be very, very careful because you can miss out on what really matters because you think you're doing some really cool stuff. Have you ever bumped into people that don't know Jesus but have a great marriage? The answer is yes, I have. And I used to go, how does that work? I thought if you didn't know Jesus, your whole life was going to go straight into the depths. But I know people that have fantastic marriages, much better than most of ours, and they don't even know Jesus. Why not? Why do they have great marriages? Because they have figured out that when you're unselfish in your marriage, guess what happens? Your marriage gets pretty good. They figured out when they take the needs of the other person ahead of their own, wow, marriage gets even better. They figured out all these amazing principles that when you put them into play, wherever they're coming from, they're good and they work. God did not give principles that only work for believers. Only for people that know Jesus. If you don't know Jesus and you're unselfish in your marriage, it'll still tumble into death. No, His principles are freedom on this planet. The principles that guide the kingdom of heaven always bring freedom. So in your business, you'll read business books and a lot of the principles in business books. Guess what? When you read the scriptures, you go, wow, these principles, they work. So you can live by implementing principles, kingdom of God principles, freedom. Ignoring Jesus as Savior, death. You with me? So what do we have now? Two people. Death eternally, free on the planet. Free eternally, death on the planet. You want to sign up for either of those yet? Okay, don't worry, it gets better. The third person is the person that ignores Jesus as Savior and ignores the principles of God on this planet. What do you get? It's not a trick question. Death and destruction on the planet, death and destruction for eternity. Wow, highly recommend against that one, all right? The final category. You buy into Jesus' Savior by faith with no works because of His grace and mercy, and you receive Him. And you buy into Him as Lord, and you do what He says, and you follow His principles, and you ignore what this planet tells you, and you follow what the Bible says, and you implement it, and you live by it, and guess what that leads to? Life and freedom on this planet. And what do you have as a combination? You live out the kingdom of God, both here and then, and it becomes one. And then the words of Jesus become a reality. The kingdom of God is near. It is right here with us. The message of the Sermon on the Mount is so simple. Trust Jesus as Savior. Live by the principles of the kingdom of God in every way, shape, or form. And freedom and life will be yours here and after this planet is done. Ignore either of those scenarios and you're going to live in a relative death and destruction at some point. Is it any wonder that Jesus ends this way? A wise man built his house on the principles of God and trusted in the grace and mercy of God. And when the storms came, nothing. A foolish man ignored the principles of God and ignored God as Savior, and when the storms came, death. And hence the closing of the Sermon on the Mount. My two girls are going to come to my house. They will belong to me whether they like it or not. And I will love them whether they want it or not. and they can fight it, and they can kick and scream, but I'm going to love them anyways. God loves you and calls you to belong to him regardless of what you do or who you are or what you're up to. My girls will learn in my house that when they live in obedience, it leads to life and freedom, so that they will do that the rest of their lives. And when they don't, just like my current 4 children in my home, they will learn that disobedience leads to death and destruction, even if I have to affect it on them on occasion. And I pray that all 6 of my children will choose to live in obedience so that they will experience life and freedom on this planet, and they will choose to live by faith so that they will experience life and freedom in the life to come. When faith and obedience converge, life and freedom is the result. When we ignore faith, we have eternal death. When we ignore obedience, we have temporal death. I would highly recommend you bring the two together and you live by the kingdom of God. Belong to it through faith in Jesus. Live by it through obedience to his principles and enjoy its freedom as a result of those things. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for your incredible love for us. Thank you for the beauty of your word and the principles that you've given us. Thank you that you have shown us how we are to belong to your kingdom, that by your grace and mercy, through faith, we can live eternally in your presence and in your peace. And I thank you that you've shown us how to live out freedom on this planet, that we would implement the instructions and principles that you've given us, believe the promises you've taught us, and live in the love you've given us. Help each one of us to live as wise people, building our lives on the faith we have in you, Jesus, and the principles you've given us in your word. Help us to be people that take the time to examine our lives and figure out where it is we are ignoring your principles and trusting in the things this world whispers to us, however small and subtle those things may be. We love you, Jesus. Walk us into freedom. Show us the way. Amen.